Good morning. As John mentioned, I've known him for a couple years now, and it's good to be here and to worship with y'all this morning. I'd like you to think about this scripture here, not as simply the story of the prodigal son, but to pluralize that, to make it the story of the prodigal sons, or the story of the lost sons, or simply the lost boys, as I would like to rephrase the parable, but no one's asking me, so that's probably never going to happen. But I think it's important that we see that both of these sons are lost. It's not just one that's lost. They're both heading in the same direction, away from the Father, running from the Father, and yet they're taking two very different looking paths, and yet they're getting to the same place, running from the Father. One of my favorite movies is called Spanglish, and I don't need to give you, if you haven't seen the movie, it's not a big deal. Really, it's a movie about a number of dysfunctional family relationships, but one relationship in particular is quite redeeming. That's a mother and her daughter, and the mother that has done everything she can to help her daughter. She's done everything she can to get her daughter into a good school and around a good family, and yet she realizes that this school is not good for her and this family is not good for her to be around, and so she pulls her out of both of those things, and the daughter responds very angrily and starts shouting at her mother and starts saying that, "I will never forgive you, never forgive you, nunca," and then she kind of goes back and forth in Spanish and English, and she makes a huge scene as they're walking from the house to the bus stop. Yet the mother, in a great display of love, comes near to the daughter and tries to give her a hug, and the daughter says, "Mom, I need some space." And the mother, in her Spanglish, says, "No space between us. No space between us." That's really what this passage, I think, is about. It's about a father that says, "I don't want there to be space between us. I don't want there to be any space between us, even though you have run from me time and time again." And the parable that we're looking at today is completely relevant to our culture, to our setting today, even though it was written 2,000 years ago. You know, on one side of the proverbial cultural mouthpiece, we have this temptation that says to do whatever you need to do to be fulfilled. Do whatever it is so that you're true to yourself. Be bad if you have to. Do whatever it is, whether it be adultery, or whether it be divorce, or whether it be premarital sex. Do whatever you need to do to fulfill yourself, and be bad. And don't follow the ways that God has designed for us. But in the same mouth, out of the other side of the proverbial cultural mouth, we hear the same thing. We hear the opposite. But be good. Know that you're good. Be a good person. You might do bad things, but be a good person and know that you're good. And you know, it's not just that's what our culture and our world is saying. That's kind of the attitude of our hearts. We find ways of running by being bad. What I mean by that is ways of running by going outside of God's design for our lives to try to seek fulfillment. And yet we also, at the same time, don't think we're all that bad. We want to believe that we are good, and so we run somewhere to find self-righteousness. We run away from the Father, and we run to our own good works that we may believe that we are righteous and trust in that. And so those are the two ways that people run. And we're going to look at both of those today. Now, different people, due to different personality types and different backgrounds and different understandings of grace and whatnot, are going to run in different patterns. You may be more like the younger son in your own experience. You may be more like the older son with your experience. But I want to say both of these sons are running from the Father. And my desire today is that while we may see part of ourselves more in one than the other, I still think we can see a little bit of ourselves in both sons here. And both are ways that I believe that we do run. It's because our Heavenly Father runs after us that let us stop running and return to the party. First of all, if you look at the bad son, who I call the bad son, the younger son, he looks elsewhere for fulfillment or satisfaction. Now, the two parties that you have in this parable are Pharisees and scribes, who were considered by others and themselves as the good guys. And then you have the tax collectors and the sinners, who would have been publicly known for being sinners, and they are looked upon as the bad guys. So they are clearly the younger, the bad son in this passage, because he's speaking to an audience that has both people. How the bad son runs elsewhere. Well, it all starts with him being tired of being near his father. He's worked on a farm for a long time. He's ready to go, so he asks for his share of the property. His share would have been one-third, being the younger son. The older son gets two-thirds. The younger son gets one-third. He actually would get less than one-third because his dad's not dead yet. See, that's the disadvantage of asking for your inheritance before your father actually dies. And what he's saying ultimately, I think, is that, you know what, Father, Pops, if you were dead, I'd get more money. You're better off to me not even being alive, but I'll take my 2/9 of your assets, and I'm going to go somewhere with them. It's like the commercial that you may have seen on TV that says, it's my money, and I want it now. So he takes this money, this 2/9 of the property, which he thinks is going to be a little bit more than it really is, and he goes to a foreign place, and he lives it up for a time. He says, I want to have nothing to do with you, Father. It's really boring here, and there's no excitement. Living according to your design is not enjoyable. You see, he's bought into the lie that if we live outside God's design for life, outside of his plan for us, that there's more joy there. There's more satisfaction, there's more delight. That you get a more fulfillment by being bad. You know, the bad guys have all the fun. He bought into that lie. But eventually, you see in the story, the economy takes a turn. His house loses its value. He gets ultimately foreclosed on. He can't pay it, so he's stuck holding up signs, will work for food. And he's in what someone would call a tight spot. He's desperate. And he decides to return to the Father. How are you and I like that younger bad son? Are you and he all that different? Maybe some of you, this has been your lifestyle. Maybe it even is now your lifestyle. You're here on Sunday, but this is really describing you. It may not be as blatant as this, maybe more subtle. Or maybe it's just something that you would like to do. You would love to run if you wouldn't get caught. You would love to run if you could still continue on with your family life. You would love to go somewhere and live it up for a time and believe that lie that by being bad, you can have more enjoyment. Let me give you another illustration that I think may be a little bit more subtle. When I was a youth director in South Carolina, which is why I still say y'all probably, so if I say y'all, that's why. I was youth director in South Carolina. I had a number of youth play music with me in our youth little band. And one of them I was arguing with one day about who was the best drummer of all time. And I had said names that I'd heard of, people being the best drummer, the drummer for a band called Rush, a drummer for a Dave Matthews Band. Those are kind of highly regarded as really good drummers. And she disagreed with me. And I said, okay, so who would you say? Who would you say is the best? She said, my daddy. My daddy's the best in the world. And I thought, wow, this is a 16-year-old girl here, and she still thinks that her daddy is the best in the world. But what was even more surprising is that this rock star of a daddy that she had, she really did not want to have anything to do with this rock star daddy. She would talk about how great he was at drums, but on a Friday and a Saturday night, she didn't want to be anywhere near him. And I think we can relate with this young girl a little bit more, some of us who maybe not have blatantly run away, but maybe more subtly, this is what we do. We talk about how great God is. We sing about how great God is. We say that we enjoy who God is, and we are awed at His praise and His majesty and His mercy, but yet we don't want to have anything to do with Him when we're all alone or when we're with certain types of people. We say that we really love this Father and that He's great, and yet we don't look to Him for fulfillment. Instead, we look elsewhere, to toys, to vehicles, to hobbies, to the internet, to find real satisfaction. But there is a way in which we can look to the Father and find that real heart satisfaction. There is a good news to this passage, that the need is only part of the equation here. You see that verse 14 says he began to be in need after the famine hit, and then he decided that he wanted to repent and return to the Father. But let me ask you a question. If he repents, if he desires to not continue on, if you realize that this wayward lifestyle really gets you nowhere, if he repents and doesn't have anybody to return to, if he's not received by the Father, his repentance does him no good. So I want to focus on what the Father does here and how the Father runs to him before he even has a chance to confess to God, or to the Father, who of course is God figure in this passage. Before he has a chance to confess to the Father, his Father runs to him and embraces him. Now, this was interesting because rich, landholding, aristocratic men did not run. Running was for, in this culture, running was for little kids. Even poor folks ran, but running was childish, and it would have been stooping low to run after his son. Yet he felt moved with compassion towards him. He lays aside his dignity, doesn't care what other people think, and he runs after him. Another thing that's interesting to point out is here, where the son would have lived would not have been on the farm, which would have been away outside the city, outside the community. It would have been inside the community, right close to where the father would have lived. And the important thing is, the father knows this. He goes out and gets him before he comes into the community, because when he comes into the community, what kind of reaction is he going to have after he shamed his father, after he's publicly said, I don't want to have anything to do with you, and I don't want to have anything to do with this community either. I want to get out of here. You see, he would have had to come back to those same people, those same stares, those same gawks, those same awkward responses. The father realizes this, and he runs to him, and he comes back, and he escorts him back in. He says, your shame is covered. Your shame is now covered. What a picture of the gospel that is, that our shame is covered. Not simply our shame before God, but our shame before others is covered. At Bridgewater, it's a Bridgewater College where my wife went to school, and like many small liberal arts Christian colleges, Christian-based colleges, they have girls and boys dorms separately. Well, many times on a Sunday morning when Amy would be on her way to church, she would see girls walking back from the boys' dorms wearing the same clothes as the night before. Obviously, they had spent the night. They believed in a lie that one night of being bad would fulfill their heart's desire, and yet they always would walk back with their heads down in shame. You could see it on their faces. But what would happen for them? Would they stop running and believe in that lie if they would experience the fact that their shame could be covered by Jesus? What if they experienced that? What if instead of being looked at weirdly and negatively, what if someone walked with them and said, this person is sorry for their sins, they are forgiven, I welcome them back, and it is as if they have never left. What if someone said, their shame is covered, don't even think about looking down on this person? What then? Are they going to continue to do the walk of shame as they continue to, are they going to continue to do that? I think that if they see the love of the Father, I think that if we see the love of the Father, it keeps us from running. It fulfills us. If we're truly sorry and we see that our shame is covered, not just before God, but before others, that our delight will be on the Father. You can look at this as a lifestyle, or you can look at the younger son simply as what we do when we sin. What we do when we sin, we say, Pops, we say, God, we disrespect God, and we say, there are better things, there are more enjoyable things out there, and I'm going to go find them. That's what we do when we sin, and yet when we ask for forgiveness, when we repent, when we return, look what kind of father we have, a father that comes running after us. I'd like to stay here on this period of grace, this picture of grace here for a little while longer, but I can't, not just time restraints, but the passage calls for us to look at the other son. You know, there's two sons here. There's two sons. Let's look at how the other son, how the other guy runs elsewhere for righteousness. So let us then stop running from the Father by being good. We can run by being bad, living outside His design, but we can also run by being good, by living according to His design. We can still be running. I'll show you where I get this. Well, if you look at the passage, the second passage on the good son, the older son, word gets out to him that the father has killed the calf, which, by the way, was way special, because beef, it wasn't what's for dinner back in this time period. Killing the fatted calf would have been a super, super, super special occasion. So the fatted calf is killed and is eaten, and the bottles of the finest Manischewitz wine are taken out, and the son still refuses to join the party. You see, if he enters the party, the cultural expectation of the time is that he would have to be master of ceremonies. He would have to go, he would have to make sure that wine bottles were topped off. He'd have to keep the music going, he'd have to mingle in with the guests. He can't do that. He doesn't want to be there. How could he enter into it and act like he is joyful that his son has returned, or his brother has returned? If you look where he is, at this very moment, where is he? He's on the outside looking in. He's just as lost now as the younger son was then. He is outside the party. He is outside where the celebration is going on. He is outside the father's plan for his life, and yet he's been good. He's done everything according to what his father has told him he thinks. But both sons are lost. Both sons seek space from the father. One does it by being bad. One does it by living according to the rules. How do we know that he's really not just honoring God with his heart? Well, because it tells us here in this passage. Look, these many years I have served you, he says, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. It was his goodness that was keeping him from the Father, his perceived goodness. He says, I've done all these things for you. Father, don't you remember how good I was all these years? Don't you remember how I never missed a command? And yet, you never gave me anything. I didn't get anything out of it. In other words, I was good. What are you doing for me, God? What do I get out of being obedient? What do I get out of living according to your plan? I've been outwardly following everything that you've set up, and yet it's got me not even a little goat. Not even a young goat. Throw me a goat here, is what he's saying to the Father. Throw me a goat here. It's his self-righteousness. It's his goodness, not his badness, remember. It's his goodness that's kept him from the Father. He's followed outwardly the design for the way that he's supposed to live, yet inwardly he's doing it so that he can get something from the Father. He's doing it so that the Father would be his debtor, so the Father would owe him. Okay, that's self-righteousness, that we expect to be able to go to heaven because of the things that we've done, that self-righteousness. If that's what you're thinking today, that God owes you anything, please understand that God does not owe us anything. We cannot make God our debtor. We cannot manipulate the Father. You know, Jesus could have pointed out, well, actually, you haven't served me without disobeying my command. Jesus could say, well, you know, you may think that you've never murdered anybody, but you hated people. You may think you've never committed adultery, but you've lusted in your heart, and that's committing adultery in your heart. He could go there. He's already gone there. He's going a different place now. What he's doing is he's attacking the motivation for why we even seek to follow God. That's what he's getting at here, and it's way, way off. It's way, way off. The Father says you could have had a goat if you asked. If you see, he looks at, the Father says, all that I have, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. You never got anything because you never asked. If I gave you a goat, it would be because I gave it to you, not because you earned it. It would be by grace. You know what? This is a message for the good guys, the folks. Maybe you're the brother who stayed at home, didn't have a wayward, wild streak. It's for the good children, the kind as a parent I hope to have. My son's 3 months. I hope he doesn't run away. And yet, there's also the fear that he can be obedient for the purpose of manipulating, or the purpose of seeking to manipulate me, or seeking to manipulate God. You know, this is for the good kids, the homemakers, the church folks, the hardworking American men and women, how we run from the Heavenly Father. I identify more so with the older son, the good son. Who do you identify with? Is this where you see yourself? That your perceived goodness can go undetected a number of times? That you sometimes don't realize that you are running just as far and just as fast and yet don't realize it. The girl from the movie that I mentioned was a good girl. She did her homework. She apparently loved her mom. But when it came down to it, when school was threatened, when that scholarship was lifted that enabled her to go to this prestigious school, she flipped. She showed her true colors. She freaked out on her mom because her mom was withholding something that she felt she deserved. That's why she was good. That's why she was obedient, so that she could get something out of her mother. And when that something was taken, her true colors showed up. You know, the girls that my wife would pass that are walking back from the walk of shame, the scary thing is that Amy, my wife, could now be faced with a dilemma. Do I look at the person who's walking back to the shower, look down on them, and do I look upon myself as, wow, God, you've got a good one here. It's college. A lot of people are out partying, and I'm going to Sunday school and church. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. We've got to check our motivations, because the gospel doesn't tell us to go somewhere else for fulfillment, and it doesn't tell us to go somewhere else for righteousness. It calls us to the same place. It calls us to the same Father, the same Son, the same Holy Spirit. It's a different way of living. It's a different way of living. So the message here isn't be bad or simply be obedient and be good. The message is let the Father run to you. But first, before we see how the Father runs to us, I want to look a little bit more closely of how we can run from the Father by being good. You may have saved yourself for marriage, and so now you think that God owes you a special privilege in your intimate life. You may have prayed every day, and so you feel that God owes you some results the way you want with them, the way you want them to be. You might think, God, why is this happening to me and not to somebody who deserved it? Again, we're angry because God doesn't, He doesn't reward our good works sometimes, and our motivation for why we even do them is shown. Sometimes we'll do things to make others owe us. For instance, you may invite someone to your house, and you're doing that with the expectation that they are going to invite you back. You may give a gift with the expectation that they give something back. How many times have you given something for Christmas and not gotten something back, and what's the deal here? Sometimes our motives are exposed when things are withheld from us, just like this good son. Finally, I think this is something that we all can connect with the young son, the older son. Do you ever confess good things that you do? Do you ever confess your obedience? Do you ever confess the times when you feel like you got it right, where you responded in a way that you thought was great, that you responded in a way that you felt would honor God? Let me ask you this. Are your prayers ever anything like this? Lord, I confess that I've served a person because I just felt like I just wanted to feel needed. I served them, but God, I confess that I did that because I wanted to feel needed. It was basically for me. Lord, I confess that I served my wife, my husband, so that I could get something out of him or her later on that night or that week. Lord, I confess that I served my friends so that I could get something out of them later. Lord, I confess I was extremely respectful to my parents so that they would let me go somewhere, so they would give me a certain privilege or toy. You know what? A lot of what we do, a lot of our motivation is so that we can get something out of God, so that we think we can get something out of others. And that is what kept this older son from coming to the Father. He was running, but he was running by being good. We need to confess not just the bad things we do, but even the good things we do, because when is the last time you can say that you gave perfect love with no strings attached? You weren't expecting anything back. You just did it because you loved the person. I would say that probably that is not an often occurrence, at least in my heart, it's not. So I have to confess even my good things, and that's hard, and that's hard. But let me conclude with the fact that there is hope in this passage. If you look at where the Father is, He is out with the Son pleading for Him to return to the party. You know, just as the younger son disgraced the Father publicly, the older son disgraces the Father publicly by not coming to the party. Not only that, his father has to come out of the party that he is declaring is a great celebration. He's got to come out of that party. He's got to come plead with the older son. You know what? If you're throwing a party and you're not Batman, excuse me, that didn't come out right. If you're throwing a party for yourself, for a bunch of people, and you leave you're going to get noticed. People are going to know that you are not there unless you're Batman, who can leave and not ever be noticed. But you're going to be noticed. And my point here is that there is a scene. There's got to be a scene here where people from the party are looking at the Father pleading with the Son and seeing this merciful and loving Father plead with a Son who doesn't want to have anything to do with him because he is simply too good. Folks, we have made a scene, not just with the bad stuff, but with the good stuff. And yet, God is not afraid to enter into that scene. He has done so through this, through His Son. He has entered into our scene. He has entered into the shame of the cross, the shame of all our sins, and He has taken it upon Himself. We need to see that the Father not only has come to us at the point of the cross, but He continues to say, "Come back to Me. Come back to Me. Let Me run to you. Stop your running. Let Me run to you that there would be no space between us." This is the Father that we have. And Jesus presents this to the Pharisees, and He ends it without any sort of resolution here. And He does that with an intent. The question is, all right, the younger son did return. These tax collectors, these sinners, they have returned. But have you? And so I offer that to you today. Will you return to the Father? Not maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time, but maybe for the thousandth. Will you let the Father run to you and put His arm around you? Or will you simply ignore the fact that He pleads, that He entreats, that He calls us back to Himself? I pray that we can experience the great rejoicing when not only the bad sons return to the Father, but the good sons as well, because I think there's probably a mix of both of us here. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You come chase after us. We thank You that You care about us. We thank You that You are not ashamed to call us Your children because of the blood of Christ. And Father, with that, I pray that You would give us a deeper satisfaction in You, a deeper delight in Your person. And Lord, a deeper love, a deeper obedience, and a motivation that's motivated not by what we gain, but simply by responding to Your love and to Your grace, responding to the One who gave Himself and died for us, that we would be crucified with Christ and that we would no longer live, but we would live for the One who gave Himself for us. And it's through You, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.